We are in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 12 this morning, so why don't you go ahead and turn there, and let's get started, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for having this place, for giving us this place to meet and allowing us to meet, and Lord, we ask that you fill this place today with your Spirit, with your presence, that we would recognize that you are here and you are the one speaking to us. Lord, minister to us through your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 12. Now back in chapter 10, Jesus sent the 12 of his disciples. They are the 12 that we know of as the apostles. He sent them out. He gave them a message. He said, I want you to go out to the lost sheep of Israel. Take this message to them. The message was, the kingdom of heaven is near, meaning that it is right here. It is in your presence. And so those 12, they went and they did that. So as we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 12, the 12 disciples, the apostles, have come back to Jesus, and they're walking. It's on a Sabbath day. We're going to see that. They are on their way to the synagogue, and as they walk along, they violate one of the Sabbath rules, and that's going to get them in trouble with the Pharisees. In fact, we see Jesus doing this on several occasions over the course of the four Gospels. He was always there to point out the hypocrisy in their system and in their behavior. And that's why they hated him as much as they did. And so Jesus, in this passage that we're going to look at today, is talking about the Sabbath. The Hebrew word sabbat or shabbat, it means to relax. It means to rest. And so Matthew is introducing these two Sabbath conflict stories on the heels of what he said at the end of chapter 11. You remember in chapter 11, Jesus said, come to me. Man, if you're weary, if you're tired, if you're burdened, come to me, and I will give you rest. And so now Matthew begins to talk about the Sabbath, this time of rest, this day of rest. The Sabbath is a day of rest. It was for the Jews. It was ingrained in the Jewish psyche because it was such a central part of their law. But by the time of Christ, it had become, the Sabbath rules, the Sabbath regulations had become twisted and misinterpreted, and they were onerous and burdensome. Hard for us to imagine living in a culture with onerous, burdensome regulations that keep us from doing things, right? In 587 BC, Israel, the nation, was taken into captivity. We know it as the Babylonian captivity. And for 70 years, they were held captive there. And the reason they were held for 70 years is because the previous 490 years, they had not given the Lord their Sabbath year. Now, when we talk about Sabbath, typically we think about one day in the week. But keeping Sabbath is much more complicated than that. It is much more difficult than that. Keeping Sabbath means not only keeping one day out of the week, but it means keeping one year out of seven separated to God. Part of the Sabbath rules was that every seventh year, you had to take the whole year off. I like this rule. I wish we could do this. But they hadn't done that for 490 years, and so God says, I'm taking those 70 years back. You're going into captivity. And so after the captivity was over, the nation determined that they would never make that mistake again. And so they created this body of men who were given the responsibility of making sure that the nation never broke the laws again, that they would stay on the straight and narrow. And that group evolved into what we call the Pharisees in the day of Jesus. They were hyper-vigilant for the law. But what happened over that 500 plus years was that they began to add to the law. You know how bureaucracies work. They never are stagnant. They are always dynamic. They're always growing, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like our government. Well, the Pharisees, they began to add laws and add rules and add regulations over the years as people would come with questions of what about this situation, what about that? They would make up a new rule. And so by the time of Christ, man, this thing had just become this monster that governed every part of their life. The Talmud had 39 different categories, and this is just for the Sabbath, 39 different categories of violations that people might do on the Sabbath. And in those 39 categories, there were 39 separate violations that they were tracking. Total of over 1,500 violations. But none of this was in the law. It was all a part of their traditions, man-made opinions about what people should do in a given situation. And this got passed down from generation to generation to generation, new laws being added and added all the time. So that's the backdrop of the story that we are going to look at first today. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, to be clear, the disciples, they're just picking handfuls of grain, and they would rub it in their hands to get the husk off, and then they would just eat the grain. They're not out there with the John Deere combine, you know, harvesting this guy's field. The law allowed for anyone to satisfy their hunger from their neighbor's field. If they happened to be walking that way, you could reach into your neighbor's field, pull off a few grains of wheat and crumble them and then eat them. Or if you were going through a vineyard, you could pick some grapes and eat those if you were hungry. But the law is also very specific. It also said you're not allowed to go in with bushels and harvest your neighbor's field. Now, I think it's funny that God has to tell us that he would have to go to that kind of detail. But the thing is, he knows how we are. He knows that if he gives us an inch, we will want to take a mile. And so he gives us this detail. He knew that while they were the children of Israel, that there was also a lot of Jacob in them as well. Jacob, the heel grabber, the deceiver. And guys, we are just like them. So you could take a handful of wheat if you were hungry, but you couldn't harvest. And as they're walking through this field, the Pharisees just pop up in the field. You know, it's like they had been waiting there, hiding, I guess. And that's the way Pharisees often operate. They're always there, lying in wait, waiting for you to make some kind of mistake so they can point out your failure. And I find it interesting that they were there in the first place. Because you see, another one of the Sabbath laws was that you were not allowed to travel any further than 3,000 feet from your home. You had to stay, you know, within a close proximity of your house. And these guys were all from Jerusalem, so what they're doing more than 3,000 feet from their home, I'm not sure. Another rule said that if you needed to travel more than 3,000 feet, you could attach a string to your house, pull that string out, and then you could travel 3,000 feet from the tip of that string because now that string was a part of your house. All kinds of crazy rules. You could spit on a rock, but you were not allowed to spit on the dirt. Because if you spit on the dirt and it happened to land on a incline and it rolled down that incline, that spittle, then that would create a furrow in the dirt, and that was plowing and that was work, and you weren't allowed to do that. You were allowed to throw a fig in the air, but you had to catch it with the other hand. If you're right-handed and you threw a fig up in the air, you would have to catch it with the left hand. If you caught it with the right hand, that was work somehow, they considered, and that was not allowed. Women, you were not allowed to look into a mirror on the Sabbath, because if you saw a gray hair, you would be tempted to pluck that gray hair, and that's harvesting. So you're not allowed, ladies, not allowed to look in a mirror. You couldn't bathe on the Sabbath, because if by chance you were a little sloppy and some water spilled out of the tub and onto the floor, well, that was washing the floor, that was work, and so you weren't allowed to bathe on the Sabbath. We laugh at these today, but they were dead serious about this. This was serious stuff to them. Today, if you go into the hotels in Israel, they have Sabbath elevators. You go in on a Sabbath day, on a Saturday, and those elevators stop on every single floor because pushing a button to indicate what floor you want to go to, well, that's work, and you can't do that. And so, you know, if you're on the 21st floor of a high-rise building, well, you're going to be in that elevator for a long time because it's stopping on every floor as it goes up. And guys, that's just a small sample of the rules. And so you can see how the Sabbath began to become burdensome. It was onerous for them. And so Jesus here, he's breaking their Sabbath traditions, but he did not break the law. He's not out there raging against the man. Well, in verse 3, we're going to see his response to their accusation. Verse 3, he says, he said to them, haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the sacred bread, which isn't lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priests. Now Jesus is going to ask them twice, haven't you heard? Haven't you read? Because that was the response that they very often gave to people who came to them with a question. Someone would come and ask them a question, and they would kind of look down their nose at them and say, well, haven't you read the scripture? This is da-da-da-da, and they'd go off on their response. And so Jesus kind of pushes this back in their face here. Jesus compares he and his men, what they did, with David and his men and what he did way back in, we find the story in 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's interesting to me that at that time in David's life, back in 1 Samuel, David had been anointed to be the next king, and yet he had been rejected by Saul and by the rest of the nation. And here Jesus is comparing himself to David, Jesus who is also the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but yet who had been rejected by the nation of Israel. The bread in the tabernacle was only for the priests, and yet David and his men ate it. And there was no condemnation there. And so if David wasn't condemned for this act, then surely Jesus would be free to break man's tradition if his men were hungry. He had the right to eat of his father's grain in any field. But there are some today who have questions about the Sabbath. People ask sometimes if we keep Sabbath. Do you guys keep Sabbath? And the short answer is no, we don't. At least the way that they mean it. Because the Sabbath, you see, is not given to the church. The Sabbath was something that was given to the nation of Israel. It doesn't apply to us. Now, there is an element of the Sabbath that we do honor here, and that is that, you know, Sunday is a day of rest, and so we try to take Sunday as a day of rest. But to be honest, it's not for me. It's not a day of rest for me. It's not a day of rest for many people here, the worship team, the guys who do the sound ministry, the people who work in the cafe. It's not a day of rest. But, you know, I love it. I love doing this. I wouldn't do anything different. I wish we were doing 3 services a Sunday. I'd love to see this place packed out. The worship team is back there going, no, Pastor, shh, no, not 3 services. No, I think they would enjoy it too. But those who work on Sunday, it's not a sin. So what is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? Well, in Exodus chapter 31, God tells the nation that the Sabbath is to be a sign. A sign between God and the nation of Israel. Again, not the church. It's a sign of Israel's submission and of Israel's commitment to God. The Ten Commandments also talk about the Sabbath. It's in Exodus chapter 20. It says there, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. It goes on from there and says that the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, he rested on that seventh day. And so he has declared that seventh day to be holy. Now understand that God rested on the seventh day, but it wasn't because he was exhausted. It wasn't like he said, man, I've been 6 days, I created the entire universe, the stars, the heavens, the moons, the planets, all of life. I created it all in 6 days. I'm beat. I need a day off. That's not at all what it's saying here. In fact, Isaiah says in chapter 40 that the Lord does not get weary. Never gets weary. You see, the Sabbath wasn't because God was exhausted. It was because he was satisfied. It was a rest of satisfaction because of the perfection of his creation. He wanted to just sit back and enjoy what he had done. The first Sabbath, it was the very first full day of Adam's life. Think about that. Adam was created on day number 6, and so day 7, the Sabbath, that was his first full day of life. He hadn't done any work, had no reason to rest. And so Adam spent his entire first day of life in quiet fellowship with God. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, yeah, it was quiet because Eve hadn't been created yet. And you shouldn't think that. That's a terrible thing to think. That's not nice. But the reason for the Sabbath, guys, was to bask in the beauty of God's creation. Bask in the glory of God's presence. That's the reason for the Sabbath. Sabbath day, Saturday, the last day of the week. Sunday, it's the first day of the week. John chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, they all tell us that the church met on the very first day of the week, not the last day. The first day of the week, Sunday, Resurrection Day, the day the Lord was raised from the dead. It's the first day of the new creation. Sabbath, last day of the old creation. Guys, it's only fitting for us to meet on the first day of the week. It's fitting for us to meet on this day, the first day, before we put our hand to any of the work that God has set before us. That we come into his presence, that we seek him. We spend time with him. Ask him, Lord, prepare me, prepare us for the week that's ahead of us. You know, very often we come into church on Sunday thinking, you know, I gotta confess all the previous week and all the stuff, all the things that went on. And there's some truth to that. But guys, even more, we need to be praying, Lord, prepare us. It needs to be forward-looking for the week to come, Lord. Get us ready. Well, next Jesus says, verse 5, he says, or haven't you read in the law that on Sabbath days the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? But I tell you that something greater than the Sabbath is here. If you had known what this meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Next, he points to something that was very apparent to everyone, and that was that the priests did a lot of work on the Sabbath. In fact, they did twice as much work on the Sabbath as they did any other day of the week. They did twice as many sacrifices. But their labor was never condemned. In fact, their labor was done in obedience to God's command. He says to them, your understanding of the Sabbath is all wrong. Their understanding contradicted God's law. Now, Mark tells us that Jesus also said here that the Sabbath was made for man, but not man for the Sabbath. So what makes the Sabbath sacred is its purpose. It's given to us so that we will have an opportunity to interact with God outside of the chaos that is life Monday through Saturday. It's not about the day itself. But because they were more concerned with keeping the law, they missed the lawgiver, Jesus, who came. They didn't see him. They didn't recognize him. Jesus tells them plainly, something greater than the temple is right here in front of you. So when he said, I am Lord of the Sabbath, where their heads must have exploded. What he's claiming here is deity. He's claiming deity with this comment. I'm sure they were fuming. They were filled with vitriol and contempt for him. But they're also so shocked that they can't think of anything to say. They have no comment. And so Jesus and the disciples, they continue on to the synagogue. And that brings us to the next story, where Jesus is going to heal a man. Again, it's on the Sabbath day. Verse 9, it says, moving on from there, he entered their synagogue. And there he saw a man who had a paralyzed hand. And in order to accuse him, Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, Dr. Luke tells us that it was the man's right hand. And I always appreciate when people in the medical community pay attention to important details. You know, I heard a story this week about a woman who got an infection in her right ear. And the doctor prescribed an injection that would deal with this infection, some antibiotic that would take care of the infection. So he put on the chart, put this injection into her, and he abbreviated the word right, capital R, and then ear, put it in her right ear. And so when the nurse got the chart, she looked at it and she said, put it in her rear. So the shot got administered to the wrong place. You know, so we really appreciate when doctors pay attention to the right, to all the specifics, the details. But Mark says that when Jesus was presented with the question, everyone looked to see what he would do. Everybody looked at him because they knew that Jesus was always drawn to those with the greatest need. They knew that he was going to do something. And the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's always the same. So if you're here today and you think that your life is a mess, you think that, I really don't belong here. I don't know why Jesus would be interested in me. Guys, you are precisely the person that Jesus came for. And if we were more like Jesus, we would be like him looking for that person. We would be looking for those who are hurting when we come to church. You know, very often people come to church with this, what can the church do for me kind of attitude. What does the church have to offer me? How can the church meet my needs? Imagine for just a moment a church filled with people who are looking to minister to others. A church filled with people who came thinking, Lord, show me somebody with a withered hand. Somebody who has a need in their life. Somebody that I can minister to. Guys, we all come to Christ with something withered, whether it's trust, whether it's hope, whether it's faith. But Jesus is the one that heals the brokenhearted, and he wants to do that today. Mark also says that Jesus reiterated the question back to them, but that when he did, they just stood there and stared at him. They didn't say a thing back to him. And it says that that made Jesus angry. You know, we don't often read in the Bible about Jesus getting angry. Only a couple of cases that I can recall. But it says that he was angry because their hearts were hard. Do you know that it's okay to be angry? You know, too often, Christians get condemned. They get angry about something and they get condemned for being angry. But guys, getting angry isn't a sin. Now, it is a sin to do dumb things when you're angry. That is true. Punching holes in sheetrock, not okay. It's expensive and it's painful. Fixing chairs, fixing broken plates, you know, none of that stuff is okay. But anger, it's okay to be angry. Getting angry is not a sin. Anger is a necessary part of who we are. Jesus got angry, and he overturned the tables in the temple. He gets angry here because of the hardness of their hearts. If someone were attacking my wife or my daughter or my granddaughter, and I just kind of stood there and watched, saying, "Oh man, this is a terrible thing that's happening to you. I feel so bad for you. That's really, really awful." Man, that's not love. That's not love. Love would be for me to physically intervene and bring some hurt on that person that was causing them pain. I'm not a young guy anymore, but I tell you, there's still enough Rambo in me to make somebody regret something like that. Anger is a necessary part of love. There are things going on in the world today that should anger us, should upset us. Injustice, bigotry, murder, tyranny, those things should bother us. Without anger, we are impotent. The Bible says to be angry, but do not sin. It also says don't let the sun go down on your anger. And so anger is this powerful emotion, but it is something that needs to be under control. It needs to be under control, under the control of God's Spirit. And it also needs to be something that we deal with, that we don't just let fester inside of us. It needs to get out. It needs to come out. It needs to be dealt with. It's not wrong to be angry, but we can do wrong things when we're angry. So while anger is not a sin, I think the thing that we need to look at here is what made Jesus angry. In this case, it's the hardness of their hearts. So what does this mean exactly? Well, here's what Jesus says to them. He says, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." What brings about the hardness of a human heart is self-righteousness and a judgmental attitude. It's choosing sacrifice over mercy. Let's unpack that a little bit. God said to the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, he said, I've had enough of your sacrifices, your burnt offerings, your rams, your cattle, the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. I've had enough of all of that. And he said that because their sacrifices were all just empty rituals. It really had no meaning. They were just going through the process. The Pharisees, in Jesus' day, they led outwardly sacrificial lives. They had created all of these laws that they were able to follow. Laws that made them look religious, like, you know, washing of hands and tithing and all the kosher rules that had to do with their meals. But Jesus is saying, but you know all of those rules. You understand what it means to sacrifice, but you don't understand mercy. You don't understand the mercy of God. God is not impressed with what we do for him. It's easy for us to get caught up in doing things for God. And I think we should serve him. We should be, you know, have that as a desire in our life to serve him. But it needs to be for the right reason. If our hearts are wrong, if our hearts are in the wrong place, then our service is of no use. It's no value. If we're just serving out of rote or out of ritual or out of sacrifice, it's not out of love, and we're serving for the wrong reason. Verse 11 says, "But he said to them, 'What man among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? And a man is worth far more than a sheep, so it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.'" Jesus says here, man, people, they're worth more than oxen. They're worth more than sheep. I would add to that, they're worth more than spotted owls. They're worth more than humpback whales. They're worth more than baby seals. See where I'm going with this? Guys, we live in a lunatic age. People will go out on one day and petition and riot for the rights of spotted owls, and then the next day they will protest for the right to perform abortions. Jesus, he created both the owl and the man, and he has a very different opinion about how this is all to play out. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with nature. I love nature. You know, we planted these trees out here along the building. But I can guarantee you, you will never see me out there hugging one of those trees. You know, it's a lunatic idea that people have gotten in their heads. Verse 13, he says, "Then he told the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And so he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." After all the back and forth, after all the dialogue, is it right to heal on Sabbath? Is it okay? Is it not? Is it blah, 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 back and forth? Jesus says to the man, "Just stretch out your hand." And the man stretches out his hand, and immediately it's healed. He stretches out his hand and you know, snap, crackle, pop, Rice Krispies, everything comes back into play. The muscle mass is there. The connective tissue is working. The nerves are working properly. All functioning. And guys, Jesus is the same today. He's the same today. I think sometimes we tend to overcomplicate things when it comes to this. And I don't want to overly simplify them either, but there are times when God just says to us, step out of the boat and onto the water. By faith, get out of the boat. Move. And we need to do that. There's some of us here today who are seeing things like that in our life. God is restoring. God is healing. And I know he wants that for all of us. In different ways, in different times. But he wants us walking in the reality of who he is and what he can do. We'll pick up this study here next week. Encourage you to read ahead. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand, and we'll have the worship team come back up and close us out for today. The reason that God established the Sabbath was so that we could have a time to meet with him, a day to gather together, to focus on him, to set aside all of the nonsense, the stuff that's going on in the world around us. It's not purely as a sacrifice of our time and of our energy, but because of his mercy. That's the reason that we come. It's not to impress him with, "Look, Lord, I'm in church." We come here to worship him for who he is. because of his great mercy, because of his great love. If there's anyone here today who has a withered part of your life, you need to know that God is here to heal that, and he will. He desires that. Will you come to him? He is the great healer. So if you come to him, he will heal. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to meet, to study your word, to fellowship as brothers and sisters, Lord, and to encourage each other. Lord, help us to have eyes to see those around us who may be a little bit withered today, who need an encouraging word. Help us to get out of our comfort zones and reach out to those around us. Give us the heart of Jesus, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name.